Very good to see each and every one with us, have visitors with us, and we're so glad for your presence. I was hoping we'd have some CEOs here today. Warren, you know what a CEO is?
Well, I think so, but I doubt it's the same one you're thinking of.
That's Christmas and Easter only attenders. But we're in luck. We have two EOs with us. That's Easter only. That's the boat rides that come. They're not expected to be here. They're not expected to be here every service. It is good to see each and every one here. Going back to the CEOs, I was hoping that they would be here. Because of the day that this world recognizes, and it's a date that is true. We don't know when Jesus was born. We know when he was resurrected. It's a date that is true. I was hoping they would be here, but even if they're not, this is for us. For any that will open their ears to the hearing of God's word, and it's about the stages of Jesus' physical life. Can't use that wording in connection with his existence because he's eternal. But you use that in connection with his physical existence here upon the earth. It was finite. He came to this earth, as we're going to be seeing, and it's for a purpose. And while he was here and he was flesh, he fulfilled every purpose for which he came. I want you to think about this with me as we go through this. First of all, Jesus was made flesh. John, the first chapter in verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." And when we think back to the reason that Jesus becoming flesh, and his name to be called Emmanuel, that is God with us, it goes back to the proposition of redemption that had been set in place before the foundation of the world. And he becoming flesh put in place, put into motion, that proposition of redemption. So that we're not like those that Paul speaks of over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. It would be a miserable existence. And the mention was made in the prayer by Greg this morning, those that are going through a lot of physical difficulties, and if that is all that they look forward to in this life, it'd be a miserable existence. And that is the dealing of this life, separate apart from God, is that there is a degradation over time of life. But with this proposition of redemption in Jesus being made flesh and grace through him, we have that proposition of redemption that is set before each and every one of us for our consideration. And it deals with the different stages of Jesus' physical life because it starts with the conception. Jesus came forth from the matrix after 9 months, exactly the same way that you and I did when we were born. But what was different was the conception, that he did not have an earthly father. He did have an earthly mother, and the association from the heavenly father and the earthly mother put in place then those aspects of justification. We think about this from Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." And we see that in this prophecy concerning the conception, that it is the basis upon which the beginning of the redemption, that proposition of redemption, is made. Because we have now one on earth that came to this earth that was like no other human being before or after or ever will be. He was the God-man. And we see in John the 8th chapter in verse 24, Jesus sets a foundational aspect in connection with his becoming flesh, and that he is the Son of God. And he says there in John the 8th chapter, verse 24, "I said that you will die in your sins, for except you believe that I am, The He is not in the original. Except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And that fits in with that thought of the proposition of redemption, but it also sets in place the opportunity for justification. Not justification by works, but justification through faith, which Paul speaks extensively about in Romans and also in Galatians. And we see then in this proposition of redemption that justification in the way that we stand before God, being just, not a self-pronouncement, but a pronouncement based upon what God sees in us, we have that justification before Him, that we believe, first of all, that we have faith and we believe that He came into this world like no other because He was no other. He was the God-man. And we look at that stage in His life, and He has, at that point, just in that conception, done nothing for us other than starting the process unto justification, the belief that we're to have in Him. And then we see the next stage that is brought forth, and that is the transfiguration. We remember in Matthew, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 5, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, separate and apart from the other disciples, the other apostles, takes them into a exceedingly high mountain, and there He is transfigured before Him. His countenance changes. This is not just a trick or a show or entertainment that's being put on for mankind. Because of the events that follow after this and the words that are spoken and those that are present there at that transfiguration, there was with Him as He was transfigured, Moses and Elijah. Those two were there not by accident. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about those two and why they were there. I'll not go into it right now. But those two were chosen for a very specific purpose. And He was transfigured before them, and then they depart. And Jesus is left alone before Peter, James, and John. Of course, Peter has the tendency to speak up first. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three churches, one for You, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We could say it that way. He says tabernacles, understand, but it's a place of worship. That's what Peter was talking about. Let's build a place of worship for the three of you. And He had more to say because it says, and as He was still speaking, then the silence of heaven was broken for the second time. The first at the baptism, the third after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but for the second time. And the Father, God of heaven, speaks forth and says, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. And in this stage of Jesus' life, after He has already come forth, after He's been tested by Satan, after He has overcome that, after He has done around 30 miracles to this point, you have the transfiguration, and you have it there for a purpose. And as we think about it from that standpoint, we think about the purpose of that transfiguration. There was a message that was given by God and by the events that took place in connection with Christ Jesus. And that message was, we now have guidance from heaven because Moses, the lawgiver, the mediator, is not present anymore. The great proclaimer who stood in the face of Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal are not there. He's not there anymore. But Christ stands alone. And in John 6 and verse 63, Jesus says Himself, therefore, He says Himself, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Jesus came in connection with that proposition of redemption when He became flesh, justification in connection with obedience and faith, and now He comes to give us authorization. And that's the statement that is being made. Now you are directed, no longer by Moses, no longer by the teaching of Elijah, but now by Christ Jesus. And we see, of course, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, every inspired scripture comes from God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Everything that we need in order to have that spiritual standing before God and be pleasing to Him. Because by that, verse 17, we are fully equipped. Not by a subjective reasoning, but by objective that comes from God. And so we see then this next stage of life, which is really presented in the transfiguration of all that Jesus had done up to that point and what He would do leading up to the next stage, would be in connection with authorization. And just as Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 10 and verse 20, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not a man that walks to direct his own steps. We need guidance from God. And what God is saying here at the transfiguration is, here's your guide. Here's your guidance. Here's your authorization of how to conduct yourself. We also see in the next stage of life that there was that crucifixion. And in connection with that crucifixion, we see that we have forgiveness. And in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 5, and especially there as we look at verse 5, we know that the writer, in reference back to prophecy, Jesus himself doing the speaking, says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. When we look in 1 John 3 and verse 4, John writes, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And what we have in that next stage of life, which ended in death, was purification, the forgiveness. And if that had not been done, that crucifixion had not been done, there would not have been purification. There would not have been forgiveness. He had to go through that stage of misery, of giving himself up, of humbling himself, and thinking more about himself than others. Excuse me, the other way around, about others rather than himself. He had to go through that in order to be the sacrificial lamb. Remember after his baptism, on the next day in John, the first chapter, verse 29, John sees Jesus coming. He says, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. And in that stage from the transfiguration with the guidance that we have through him leading up then to that crucifixion standing then for our purification. And that stage of life was necessary unto death in connection with the proposition of redemption for each and every one of us. He had to go through that. There are those that say, well, it had to take place in order to satisfy the wrath of God. That is wrong. It had to take place in order to satisfy the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is not an angry, wrathful God. God is love, 1 John 5. We're not looking to appease God. And that was the message that was given by Paul when he stood at Athens in the Areopagus. There's not one thing, Paul told those Athenians, that God needs from you. He gives to all life and breath. He gives everything that is needed. And that is the true situation with the crucifixion for our purification. The crucifixion for our forgiveness. And then we move to that next stage of Jesus' life, which is the resurrection, and why so many come to church on this day every year. The resurrection. You know, you think back to this, and that had to take place also. And the reason it had to take place was for our assurance. In Romans 1st chapter and verse 4, Paul writes, declared to be, concerning Christ, declared to be the Son of God with power by or through the resurrection from the dead. We understand that as we go in reverse and look at everything that we have here on the screen, that without that resurrection, you had just a man that died on a cross like two others. Without that resurrection, there would be no guidance from God. Matter of fact, there wouldn't even be truth. Without that resurrection, he wasn't conceived in a miraculous way. The God-man, he's just another child, just another Jewish child that came forth from the womb. And made flesh would be just a lie. He was just another man. But we think about this also from Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death had no more dominion over him. When we think about the resurrection, not only is it just an assurance, but it is in the purest sense an affirmation that there is truth, that there is life after death, and that there is hope. And he proved it on that day, in that stage of life, when his body was in the grave for 3 days. While he was with the Father and the thief and the righteous and the whole called out body that are in heaven. While he was with them, his body being in the grave, he left that abode and came back once again for our affirmation. That in everything that his purpose was, is from the basis of truth. And then we see the ascension. And when we think about the ascension, we think about him sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. We mentioned in our class the other day, I think I made the comment on it, that I've been asked by people before, why didn't Jesus just stay here upon this earth? What better witness to him than himself? And you think about that, and really it takes away the proposition of redemption if he stayed here upon this earth, because it's on the foundation of faith. Justification by faith. And if he was here upon this earth, well, then there would be no faith, because we'd be able to see him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11, verse 1. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, verse 6 of Hebrews 11 chapter. It would take away that proposition of redemption, because then there would be a faithless life here upon this earth. You think back to the Jews, to Israel, during the time of Moses. There wasn't a Jew during the time of Moses after they left Egypt that could say, I just don't know if God exists. They saw all the evidence of him and they saw the glory of him. The evidence. They walk across the sea on dry land. The evidence of him. He feeds them from heaven. He waters them from a rock. He gives them direction. With the voice of God himself. There was a cloud that led them in the day. There was a pillar of fire that protected them at night. Not a Jew one could say, I just don't know if God exists. They knew it. And I use that as an example, and Paul does too in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. But they rebelled even though they knew God existed. And you think back in Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19 through the end of the chapter, with the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And as we remember, toward the end of that account, the rich man realizes his condition, the situation is not going to change. Once one dies, your destiny is set for all eternity. He says, I have 5 brothers back at home that are following after my lifestyle. And if they don't change, they're going to come here, and I don't want them to come here. So send Lazarus back from the dead so that he can warn them not to come to this place. And he's given the answer, though one returned from the dead, they still will not believe. And it's true today, isn't it? One has returned from the dead and still one does not believe. And remember also in John, the 8th chapter, at the resurrection of Lazarus, and you go to the 11th chapter also. that the plan for Lazarus by the leadership of the Jews, that man that had been risen from the dead, who had been dead for 4 days and his body was already in the stench of death. Those Jews in Jesus' day had planned for him. We're going to kill him too. He's evidence. Though one returned from the dead, they will not believe. We think, though, about this now Jesus at the ascension. He was seen by more than 500 at one time. We understand that from 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. They had attested to his existence. And we think about the ascension and that purpose of that ascension, and it is really for our help. And Jesus made this statement before he ever died. It is necessary that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. John the 14th chapter, 15th chapter, and 16th chapter. It was necessary for him to go away for our help. We could say this, for our consolation. Think about that. First of all, he is the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews the 9th chapter and verse 15. And for this reason, he is mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. There was no salvation under the Mosaic law because it didn't have the right blood sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Everything that the Mosaic law was doing in connection with salvation was a forward-looking unto that Savior, that Messiah that would come. And with the precious blood of Christ, then that hope was realized. And he was mediator then of that new covenant. But not only was he mediator of the new covenant, he's also our advocate. As we see in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, my little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ is our advocate in connection with sin, the forgiveness of sin. And he makes it very clear there. He says he's not only your advocate, but he's all people's advocate that will come to him. And I'll make this suggestion to you. We reach the blood of Christ when we become a child of God. And as we live our life and we stumble and fall from time to time, we reach back to the blood of Christ through the confession of our sins and repentance. We see in 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Is he talking to those that aren't Christians? No. He's talking to those that are. Do you understand that in our life as a child of God, the blood of Christ still works in our life? It's not just at baptism. And he is the advocate in connection with that, and his blood is the means of that advocacy, of that forgiveness. But also we see that he is our intercessor. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We say, and I believe rightfully so, at the end of most prayers, something to the effect of, this prayer we offer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll submit to you, we couldn't offer the prayer except for the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have the right, the privilege of prayer except for the Lord Jesus Christ. That mantra is not the foundation. That mantra that we use in the name of Jesus Christ is the result of Jesus Christ. And so now, as we see, he is set before us as consolation by the ascension. Because we have someone working for us in heaven, day in, day out, 24/7, 365. When we look at this, we see the different stages of Jesus' physical life, Sandy. And every bit of it, every event that took place, the being made flesh, the conception, the transfiguration, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. was not for him. He prayed in John the 17th chapter and verse 5 before he went to the cross, "Oh, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before this world began." He wanted to go back. Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He wanted to go back. But that ascension was more about him, not him going back, but going back for us. And every aspect of the stages of the physical life of Christ Jesus didn't satisfy one iota anything in Christ Jesus other than his very purpose, that proposition of redemption. I don't know if there are any here this morning that need to respond to what we usually call the gospel call. But the gospel makes a call. And we see it in Acts, the third chapter, in verse 19. Wherever Peter is preaching, he gives an invitation in that sermon. And he says, "Cleanse yourself. Give obedience unto the blotting out of your transgression. Make repentance. Come to the Lord." And that is the gospel call. As a matter of fact, it goes back to that very first aspect that we talked about. It is the proposition of redemption based upon everything that we looked at in every event that took place in Jesus' life. If you're not a child of God this morning and wish to be, we can assist you in doing that. If you are a child of God, does those events have the meaning in your life that they should? If we don't get the meaning, then we're not appreciative. We're not a thankful people, but we're just going through the motions. Are we truly children of God? Are we truly the result of, the product of, the proposition of redemption? Maybe you need prayers for your spiritual condition. Maybe you need prayers for your physical condition. Maybe you need comfort, prayers of comfort. You have those that are here that love you and are concerned with you. And if we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.